some things that I try to convey are better if they're seen, because when you hear rapid fire numbers all the time, you kind of get your head spinning a little bit. Good to see you, Brother Nate. God bless you, buddy. I'm praying for you because you're mom and daddy, okay? Just kidding. So we're going to do tonight, and after I get through with this, you can take a picture of it and then watch it again later online if you like. Listen, I believe, and I want to be right up front, that this King James Bible is the Word and words of God that God gave us specifically for the end times. I believe the words, I believe the punctuation, I believe the chapter and verse markings, I believe it all. I even believe the dedications and I just believe all of it. If it's found in this King James Bible, I believe it's God's word for us. And so what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to show you some things about your King James Bible that you might not be aware of. The way this Bible is put together is phenomenal. This is a supernatural book. There's not another book like this anywhere. It's superior to the Greek and to the Hebrew and to any other text out there. This is superior because God has given it to us in the form of a book, in 66 books, and it's perfect and without error, and it's preserved the way God wanted us to have it. Now, I wanted to have that disclaimer out there so you would know where I'm coming from when I talk to you about this King James Bible, the Word of God. I've got some things on the board here that I'm gonna go over with you. First, I want to talk to you about God. This is going to be very basic. You didn't know you were going to have a math class tonight. But we're going to have a basic class, and I'm going to talk to you a minute about God. God is infinite. God has no beginning and no ending. You can't find where he starts. You can't find where he stops. He goes on and on and on. No matter how far that way you go, you'll never run out of God. No matter how far this way you go, you will never run out of God. God is infinite. He never changes. He never ends. He's infinite. He's constant. God is God. Now, numbers are a type of God. Now look at this. Numbers, when you run off, leave zero, no matter how far that way you go, you never run out of a number. No matter how far this way you go, you never run out of a number. Numbers are like God, and they're a type of God. And God used numbers to authenticate this King James Bible. I mean, the number system in this Bible is just unbelievable. Now, so numbers never change. 2 is still a 2. 2 plus 2 is still 4. I don't care what your professor said. They're constant. They never end. No matter which way you go, division or multiplication or subtraction, you never run out of numbers. They're infinite. They never change. 2 plus 2 is still going to be 4. Now, I want you to look at a couple of verses with me a little bit. I'm going to be talking about God. Now, of course, we know God is a Trinity. I want you to look at these 3 verses of Scripture. Put your find Acts 17:29, Colossians 2:9, and Romans 1:20. And I'm going to be talking to you tonight about the Trinity. And we know that God is a Trinity. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He is never addressed any other way than that order. Now we know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost are equal. We know that they are one, and God is one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. We know that they're three, but they're one. We always list them when we're talking about. We never say the Holy Ghost, the Son, or the Father. It's always the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I mean, universally, that's the way it's mentioned. That order is never messed up. It's always the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to look for a minute about something about the word Godhead. The Godhead, God being a Trinity, the Godhead just happens to appear three times in the Bible. Just three. Godhead is a Trinity. And the word Godhead just happens to appear three times in the Bible. Just a coincidence. Now, I'm going to give you a bunch of coincidences tonight. Now, I want you to look at Acts 17 and verse number 29. This is the first time that the word Godhead shows up in the Bible. Acts 17, 29. And it says this. Now, we know that God the Father is invisible to our naked eye. We can't see God. John 4, Jesus said that God is a spirit, and you cannot see a spirit. And we know that God the Son is physical and is visible to the naked eye. We could see him if he were here today. And then we know that the Holy Ghost is also invisible. So you have something that's invisible, something that's invisible, and then another entity that's invisible. And I want to cover those three with you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Now look at Acts 17, verse 29. Now this is the first time the word Godhead shows up in the Bible. And it says this. It says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead," there's the first time it's mentioned, "is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and a man's device." So the writer here, Dr. Luke, says that when you think about God, don't think that he's something you can touch. He's not like silver or gold or a piece of art or a work of art. He says here that God is not touchable. He is invisible. So the first time the word Godhead shows up in the Bible, 17:29. Now look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Colossians 2 and verse 9. Now, before we get to verse 9, I want you to look at verse 2. Verse 2 will automatically should register with you about something that is physical. It says in verse number 2 that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. The mystery of God. Now, what is the mystery? 1 Timothy 3:16, that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So automatically, the word mystery in verse number 2 should carry you over to 1 Timothy 3 concerning the mystery of godliness, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mystery that God, who is invisible, became flesh so that we could see him. And so let's look at verse number 9. "And in him," talking about in the Lord Jesus Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So here in the context of this passage, we see something that's physical, that is tangible, something that is described as a mystery that once was invisible but now is made manifest. You follow me? Now let's look at the third place that is mentioned in Romans chapter 1. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so bear with me. Romans chapter 1. Now, we know the Father is invisible to the naked eye. We know God the Son is visible to the eye if he was here. And we know that the Holy Ghost is invisible like God the Father. Now, the first time that a word shows up in the Bible is very significant. It's most significant because it defines other words in the area, the numbers in the area of that word, and so forth. Now, in Romans 1, chapter 1 and verse number 20, it says this, "For the invisible," now that's the very first time the word invisible shows up in the Bible. Now, we know that God the Father is invisible. We notice that in Acts 17, 29. We know that God the Son is visible because it's a mystery. God became flesh. But now in Colossians 1:20, we see something that is invisible. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And you say, now, Brother Kevin, what has all that got to do with anything? Here's what it's got to do with it. God the Father is invisible to the naked eye. God the Son is visible to our eyes. But God the Holy Ghost is also invisible. Three times the word Godhead shows up in the Bible. God is a Trinity. Three in one, one in three, the one in the middle died for me. But I want to show you something about this King James Bible that you might not be aware of concerning the addresses that are in the Bible for these three words. Acts 17, 29. Now we're going to have math class, okay, kids? 1 plus 7. 1 plus 7. You're going to have to hurry up if you're going to get me out of here tonight. 1 plus 7 plus 2 plus 9 is 19. Now, 1 plus 9 is 10. So when reduced to a single digit, 1 plus 0 is 1. God the Father. Colossians 2, 9. 2 plus 9. 1 plus 1, God the Son. I know it's just a coincidence. Don't get nervous. I know this man did all this. What's 1 plus 2? God the Holy Ghost. Now, where are you going to get a book like that? Where the address, when reduced to a single digit, explains and describes every member of the Godhead. You think man did that? Man could not have done that. Man, we've had this book for over 400 years, and have you ever heard that and you ever seen that before? Man could not have done that. He would not have done that. This book is supernatural. This book is of God. God has his fingerprints all over it, even in the addresses where words are shown. What are you going to do with that? God's a Trinity. The Godhead shows up three times in the Bible, and every address, when reduced to a single digit, explains one of the members of the Godhead. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse number 7 is another definition of the Trinity, of the Godhead. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it says this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven." So we're talking about the Trinity, we're talking about the Godhead. There's three that bear record in heaven. Now look at this. The Father, the Word, capital W, it appears seven times in the Bible. John wrote it seven times in all of his writings. Nobody else referred to Jesus as the Word. But we have the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. These three are one. Now look at verse number 8. "And there are three that bear witness in the earth." So there's something going on in heaven, and there's something on earth that reflects what's going on in heaven. There's three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And then there's something going on in the earth: the Spirit, God the Father, the water, God the Holy Ghost, and the blood, God the Son. So there's three things in heaven, there's three things on earth reflecting what's going on in heaven. So there's three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So we know where we're at about this. It's Trinity. Now, show you something remarkable about this 1 John 5, 7. The phrase "the Father" appears 218 times in the Bible. All of this is documented. You don't have to take my word for it. Any concordance will show you this. If you just spend a little time, get out of Wheel of Fortune for 30 minutes and get in your Bible. The Father appears 218 times. The word, the phrase, the word appears 469 times in the Bible. The phrase Holy Ghost appears 90 times in the Bible. Now, 1 John 5:7 says there's three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's what it says. 218, 469, and 90. Just happens to be 777. Perfection. Completion. God the Father. God the Word. God the Holy Ghost. I didn't make that up. You can research it. You can find out for yourself that that is true. Now, let me give you an exercise to do, especially you college guys. Any of you ought to do it, could do it, should do it. But I name a number all of my chapters in the Bible. I start in Genesis chapter 1, and that the name of that chapter is Genesis, because Genesis is the first book. And then Genesis chapter 2 is the name Exodus is beside chapter 2 of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, the name of that chapter is Leviticus. In Genesis chapter 4, the name of that chapter is Numbers. Genesis chapter 5, the name of that chapter is Deuteronomy. And I do that, I go all the way to Revelation, and then I start over, go to Revelation, start over, go to Revelation. And you'll name them, all 66 books, you'll name them about 18 times. And there's a reason for that. That will bear fruit for you. Now, let me give you an example. Can I give you an example of that so you won't think I've lost my mind completely? Psalm 22, you know, is the crucifixion psalm. Our brother sang it a minute ago about being at Calvary and about the Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So Psalm number 22 is a messianic crucifixion psalm. David was prophesying about 1,500 years from him when the Son of God was going to be on the cross crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what the Lord Jesus cried out on the cross. Now we know that the number 5 is the number of death, and it's only the number of grace if there's something dying there. Now, the Lord Jesus had 5 wounds. He had 5 pieces of garments. But he was dying for man. The 5th time that the word Noah shows up in the Bible, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah and grace are connected together at the 5th mention of Noah's words. Noah, the 5th time his name shows up, is associated with that grace. But everybody on the planet died. So grace is only grace when somebody's dying. The number 5. Now look at Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now I name my chapters and I number all of my chapters. I start at Genesis 1, that's the first one. Genesis 2, 2nd, 3rd, right on through 66, 1189 chapters. Every one of them's got a number in sequence. Now, you're not going to believe this. 5 being the number of death, and Psalm 22 being the crucifixion psalm, just happens to be by accident. I know it's just a coincidence. Just happens to be the 500th chapter of the Bible. 500th. So I name them. And I numbered. I numbered and got to 22. Psalm 22 is the 500th chapter of the Bible. 5 is the number of death. But I also named the chapters. Now, what do you mean to name them? Well, I start at Genesis 1 and go Genesis to Revelation, then start over. Genesis to Revelation, start over. Genesis to Revelation, all the way through. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. If you name and number all of your chapters, here's what you're going to find: something remarkable. Psalm 22, which is the crucifixion psalm, the name of that psalm, the name of that chapter in the Bible is Zechariah. So you name Genesis to Revelation, right on through. When you get to Psalm 22, it's the 500 chapter, and it's the name of the Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. You say, Brother Kevin, what in the world Zechariah got to do with the crucifixion? Look at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter, and it'll bear fruit. It will bear fruit. By taking time, spending time in your Bible, it will bear fruit. You say, okay, so Psalm 22, the 500th chapter of the Bible, is also associated with the book of Zechariah. What has it got to do with the crucifixion? Look at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10. Now, you're not going to believe this. But Zechariah 12, 10 says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Where did that happen? Well, it happened in Psalm 22, prophesying that it was going to happen later. So the book of Zechariah is named there in Psalm 22, combining and associating those things together. Folks, this book is supernatural. You can spend all time you want to, all 10 hours, 12 hours a day. You'll never come to the end of this book because it is like God. It is infinite. This book goes over and over and over. Now, in Genesis, what do we have? We start off in the garden, perfect surroundings, with a tree of life and a river of life. Now, look at this. If you name all of your chapters and number all of your chapters, when you get down to, of course, 1189 is an odd thing. So when you go 66 times 18, you come up with 1188. So there's one chapter missing. Revelation chapter 21 is the 1188th chapter. The 1189th chapter, the last chapter of the Bible, is the book of Genesis. It takes you right back. Now look at Revelation chapter 22. I know you think I'm pulling your leg. Revelation chapter 22, you're not going to believe this. In the book of Genesis, we start out in a garden. We start out with a tree of life. We start out with a river of life, with water of life. We start out with perfect conditions. Revelation chapter 22, the 1189th chapter of the Bible, is named Genesis. And look what it says in verse 2. Midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a what? A tree of life. You have gone from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Now you're back in Genesis. This book is infinite. It never ends. It never stops. I know you knew all that, but I wanted to kind of refresh your memory on it. 1189 chapters, named and numbered, and you're going to find that 1189th chapter will be named the book of Genesis when you get to it. Now, the Old Testament has 39 books, which is 3 times 13. 13 is most always a very negative, very bad number. 13 is the number for rebellion, and for the number of wickedness, for the number of something that is accursed or cursed. It has to do with all kind of evil. 13 is a bad thing. And if you get a 6 involved with that 13, it's a real train wreck. Or if you get two 13s together, it's a train wreck. Genesis 13:13 is a train wreck. It says that that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners. The two words wicked, sinners, is 13 letters. Genesis 13:13, of course, is 13s. It just happens to be 13 words in the verse, but we're not going to get there. Now, so the Old Testament has 39 books, which is 3 times 13. Now, what is the first word in the Bible? In. First Genesis 1:1, in. The last word of the Old Testament is the word curse. The Old Testament is in a curse. 39, 3 times 13. In a curse. Now the New Testament has 27 chapters, which is 3 times 9. Now 9's a good number. 9 is a number for the Holy Ghost. It's a number for prayer, and it's a number for fruitfulness. So there's 27 books in the New Testament, which is 3 times 9. The first word of the New Testament is thee. The last word of the New Testament, amen. The amen, that's a good thing. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord Jesus, talking about the church of Laodicea, he said, you tell them that the amen said this. The amen, as in the amen. This book is something, folks. This is not just a paperweight. This is not just something you put on your dash between services. This is the eternal word of the eternal God, and it never ends. It never stops. You cannot get to the end of it. Now, let me show you something peculiar about the King James Bible. There's two numbers that are associated with the King James Bible. That's the number 66, because there's 66 books, and the number 1611, because in 1611 is when we got our Bible. So those two numbers are associated forever with the King James Bible. Look at Psalm 119. Now, we know that Psalm 119 is the Word of God chapter in the entire Bible. Anybody that's, if you've ever read your Bible through at least one time, you know that when you get to Psalm 119, that every verse, except maybe two or three, has something to do with the Word, with the law, with the statutes, with the commandments, something to do with the law. So the entire 119th Psalm has to do with the Word of God. We'll all agree with that. The 119th Psalm just happens to have how many verses? Has 176 verses. 176 is 16 times 11. 16 times 11, just by accident. I didn't make that up, and I didn't write this. God wrote this. Where are you going to get a book like this? God's going to give you this book. God gave you this book. We received this book from God in bloody hands through prison bars. People died so that you could have this book. And God forgive you if you don't spend time in the Word of God. God forgive you if you throw it up on the dash between services and never touch it. God forgive you. You're going to have to apologize to all the martyrs back in the day that died to give us this book, that was burned at the stake and that was beheaded so that you could have a copy of the Word of God. Look at Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. And we know that Psalm 16 only has 11 verses. 1611. As in 1611. As in the King James Holy Bible, 1611. With 66 books. The first word of Psalm 16 is preserve. The last word of Psalm 16 is evermore. God said, I'm going to preserve my word forevermore in Psalm 16 and verse number 11. That's just a coincidence. Yeah, that's just a coincidence. Now, look at Psalm 103. This just blows my mind. Psalm 103. Verse 1 and 2. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. Now we know that there are 31,102 verses in the Bible. That's verifiable. That's documented. 31,102. To find the middle verse of the Bible, not the middle book or the middle chapter, but the middle verse of the Bible, you have to use two verses, because 31,102 divided by two is 15,551. Now, if you start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and you count 15,551 verses, you're going to wind up at Psalm 103, verse 1. That's the middle verse. And then if you start at Revelation 22, 21 and count backward, the 15,551st verse is Psalm 103, verse 2. So the two middle verses of the Bible of 31,102 verses is Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. Now, Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2 has 28 words in it, which is 4 times 7. Those two verses have 7 clauses in it. Let's read them. You want to? Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord." That's one clause. "O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." 7 clauses. Now, you can't divide 7 equally, so the fourth clause is the middle clause of those two verses. The middle clause of those two verses is the fourth clause, and it says this: "Bless his holy name." So that means you bust that Bible all the way down to the two middle verses and the middle clause in those two middle verses, and the words are going to say, "Bless his holy name." Only God could do that. Man could not do that. He would not do that. And let me give you this little nugget. If you start in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, and you count all the verses from Psalm 1:1 to Psalm 103, verse 1, you're going to find something pretty remarkable. Psalm 103, verse 1 just happens to be, I know it's accident, I know it's coincidence, just happens to be the 1611th verse of the book of Psalms. You can count them. Psalm 1:1 to Psalm 103:1 is 1611 verses. Where are you going to get a book like that? God gave you a book like that. Let me show you something else. Look at Genesis 5:5. Now, when I've already established that 5 is the number of death, the first time that the word "died" shows up in the Bible is in Genesis 5:5, two fives, double five. Double death. It's the first natural death that we have in the Bible. Now, Abel was murdered. That was not a natural death. Adam was the first natural death recorded in the Bible. Now, let me give you a little nugget here. When Abel was murdered, he went to Abraham's bosom. He was the only one there. There was nobody else there. I mean, there was nobody else in there. He was there all alone until somebody showed up. Guess who was the first person the Bible records that showed up at the there at Abraham's bosom? It was Adam. The father was the first one to greet the son. The father was the first one to greet the son. You're not getting this. The father was the first one to greet the son when he ascended on high. All right, look at Genesis 5:5. I can tell you're getting bored. The Bible says this. It says, "All the days of Adam, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Now, that verse is the first time the word "nine" shows up in the Bible. and it just happens to be the ninth word in the verse. That's pretty amazing. It also happens in verse number 10, the eighth word is the word eight. Verse 7, the eighth word is the word eight. Verse 13, the eighth word is the word eight. Verse 16, the eighth word is the word eight. Verse 17, the eighth word is the word eight. Verse 19, the eighth word is the word eight. It happens all through the Bible, hundreds of times. But let's go back to 5:5. That was an offside there. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So that's the first time the word died shows up in the Bible. It's very significant. It's very very telling. And it tells us here that death and died is associated with 5 and 5, 5, 5. You can look this up, but the phrase "Christ died" appears only 5 times in the Bible. Christ died 5 times. Christ died is 10 letters, which is 2 times 5. Okay, so the first, so Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So won't you look at the 930, 930. Now, I told you to. A good exercise would be to name and number your chapters. There's a reason for this. The first Adam went out at 930 years of age. The last Adam showed up where? In Matthew 1. Look at Matthew chapter 1. The first Adam died at 930. The last Adam showed up in Matthew chapter 1, which just happens to be the 930th chapter of the Bible. The first Adam went out at 930. The last Adam showed up at 930. Now, I told you, of course, the word Jesus is the seventh word in verse number 1. 7 is the number of perfection, completion. It says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And so that he might have preeminence, that is also the very first mentioned word in the New Testament. But you're not going to believe the name of this chapter. Start at Genesis 1, name all the chapters. You're not going to believe the name of this chapter. It just happens to be the name Joshua. The name Joshua is the name Jesus in the Old Testament. They're one and the same. That's the same word. Joshua is associated with Matthew chapter 1, the 930th chapter of the Bible, by chronologically naming all of your chapters. Just happens to be the name Joshua. All of those are coincidences, so man would say. Let me tell you, folks, man could not have done that. And he would not have done that. This book is supernatural. God gave us this book and left us breadcrumbs, a breadcrumb trail all through this Bible, pointing us to himself. Let me give you one more and then I'll stop. Look at 3 verses of scripture, if you would. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, Matthew 4, verse 4, and Luke 4, 4. Now, what you're going to find out here in Deuteronomy 8, 3, it says it's the first time that this word, this phrase shows up in the Bible, and it's Moses talking in Deuteronomy 8, verse number 3. It says this, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna," which of course is top of the Word of God, "and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know," look at this, "that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's the first time that phrase shows up in the Bible. The next time it shows up is in Matthew 4:4, when the Satan came and was tempting the Lord Jesus after 40 days of fasting. And he said, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said unto him, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceed, that every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then that is repeated in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 4. Same account, just in the next, in another book. Let me give you something kind of remarkable about that. That phrase shows up 3 times in the Bible. Deuteronomy 8:3, Matthew 4:4. And Luke 4:4. Okay, class, what's 8 plus 4? Plus 4. 16. What's 3 plus 4? Plus 4. Just happens to be 16:11. Bible says that we ought to rightly divide the word of truth. All right, now what's 8 plus 3? What's 4 times 4? 16:11, coming and going. 16:11 coming and going. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Just happens to show up as 16:11, no matter which way you add it. 16:11. God wants you to know that you've got a book that is perfect, is preserved without any errors. Even the addresses and the numbers in the addresses and the numbers in the chapters and the numbers in the verses themselves are all there by God's design. What are you going to do with that? You've got a perfect book. You've got a book that it just boggles the mind. Man could not have put this book together. This book is infinite. It goes on and on and on. It is a type of God. Numbers are infinite. They go on and on. They're a type of God. And you're not reading it. And you're not studying it. I've been through it over 150 times, and every time I go through, I see stuff that I promise wasn't there the last 149 times I went through it. This thing is alive. It's living. It's like a bowl of diamonds sitting on a coffee table when the light hits it and the refractions go everywhere. This book is God's book. Don't let anybody take this book from you. Don't let any professor take this book from you. This is God's book. And he gave it to us, gave it to you through prison bars with bloody hands. God, forgive us for not loving this book like God loves it. God, forgive us for not loving this book like the Lord Jesus loves it. Now, I'm going to say this in a hush. I believe, you don't have to believe this. That's okay. But I'm a fanatic. I believe that in the beginning was the Word, capital W Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. I believe, you don't have to believe this. I believe if this book could turn into human flesh, it would be Jesus Christ. With all of my heart. One more. John chapter 1. And then I'll quit, I promise. This thing is alive, folks. This thing never ends. John chapter 1. I just quoted it. I want to read it to you. This is the eternal genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. The mystery that we talked about here in Colossians 2:9. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the capital W Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Just happens to be 66 words. The eternal genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. What are you going to do with this? I hope that you've been encouraged tonight that this book is God's book. Treat it like it is. Read it. Study it. Pray over it. Mark it up. God will bless you for it, preacher.
It's a blessing. Amen. It's not a coincidence, folks, that it's a word of God. And I believe it just that way. Sometimes we are called fanatics because what we believe about the Word of God. We come to a place in our day and age where folks, even folks that call themselves fundamental, don't believe the Word of God. Not like that. And folks, I don't want to be, as Pastor said, when I stand before the Lord Jesus one day, I do not believe that I'll ever hear him say, "You believe that book too much." It's good for us tonight, brother. I appreciate it. Listen, tonight, no invitation, but maybe as we bow our heads and we close in prayer tonight, maybe God worked on your heart and you need to just talk to him about your walk with him and maybe your walk in his word tonight. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we coming tonight, Lord, we thank you so much for what we heard tonight, Lord, and the confidence it gave us in your word. Again, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as a church, as a ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to always stay with the word of God. Help us to stay with you and walk close to you. But Lord, tonight as individuals, help us, Lord, to walk in the word of God, to stay with you and to see you and to just see your life fleshed out before us from the word of God. God, I pray that you'd be with us now. I pray that you'd go before us. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses of your word to all that we see and invite folks to be with us that we might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ from your wonderful word. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.